Today is significant because it is the Lord's Day, but I think we also understand that it's, aside from that, one of the most important days of the year, being Father's Day. Some of you may listen to the radio show Rick and Bubba, and they were trying their best the other day to get people to elevate Father's Day to the same status as Mother's Day. And I don't know if that will ever happen, but on a serious note, I received some presents for Father's Day, and those were very nice. I received some phone calls, some messages on Facebook, some very nice messages from my children and even from my daughter-in-law, and very, very appreciative of those. Made me feel good. But I think I can speak for all of the fathers here and say that really the best present that you can give us is to do right, is to serve the Lord. If we never get a tangible present from you for the rest of our lives, that'll be all right if you serve the Lord faithfully. Now, don't take that too seriously. We still like the presents, but you get my point. All right, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And I know what some of you may be thinking. Well, now, wait a minute. We're studying that on Sunday morning, and I understand that. But I also understand that we have to cover this entire book in 3 weeks, and there's just so much that we don't get to talk about. And so we're going to look more closely at some things in the second epistle of Peter tonight. And I certainly don't think it will be too repetitive. So I think above all it should be very helpful to us. Some have already observed this in some of the discussions that I've had with others, and I think we also made this point in the Bible class, maybe the first week that we studied 2 Peter, and that is that the keynote of 2 Peter is knowledge. When we say the keynote, a note that's just sounded over and over throughout this epistle, the importance of knowledge is really emphasized here in 2 Peter, and that's going to really be sort of the theme of the lesson tonight. And what we want to do just here in the first few minutes is just kind of take a look at various passages in 2 Peter that show the importance of knowledge. First of all, in chapter 1, you can read it on the screen with me or read it in your Bibles, whichever you prefer. But in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Peter writes this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So right off the bat, you see the importance of knowledge. You see the benefits that come from this knowledge. And then next, in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, make every effort," some translations say, "add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance," and so on and so forth. And then down in chapter 1, in verse 8, as he gets through listing these different virtues that we're to add, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then some other passages. In chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." In other words, what I'm writing to you, you already know it, and that's good. But it's so important that you know it that I'm going to remind you of it this one more time. And then sort of along that same line, down in verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I'm going to write these things down so that you will always know them and always be able to remember them. Then in chapter 2, in verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The way we escape all this stuff we see around us in the world, all this wickedness, the way we escape all of that is through the knowledge of the Scriptures, through the knowledge of God. And then finally, if you look at the very last two verses in this epistle, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So you think knowledge is important? Would you agree with me that this is indeed the keynote of this second epistle of Peter? Now, one of the reasons that knowledge is emphasized so much in this epistle is indicated in this passage we just read. These folks had the same problem that we've got today, and that is that there were many false teachers among them. And the apostle was worried about some of them being led away. And so obviously, when he writes to them, he's going to emphasize to them the importance of knowledge. And of course, the way they're going to keep themselves from being led away is also indicated in this passage, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so important that we know and practice the truth. Not just for protection from false teachers. Okay, that's big. But also so that we might make our calling and election sure. Look back in chapter 1. I don't have this one up on the screen, but look in chapter 1. In verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we're looking for protection from false teachers, but we're also looking to make our calling and election sure. It's important that we have this knowledge. Now, let's ask this question. I know it sounds very basic, but there are perhaps some more details to this that we need to discuss. And that is, what exactly is this knowledge that he's talking about? We've gone through and looked at several passages already in 2 Peter that emphasize, but what exactly is this knowledge that he wants us to acquire? Well, first of all, we need to understand that this knowledge that he wants us to have, this information or this knowledge is of divine origin. Look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now, the specific event that he refers to here is the transfiguration of Jesus. They are recorded in Matthew chapter 17. He says, we were eyewitnesses. We heard that voice that said, "This is my beloved Son." Continuing on in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see if we can put together what we just read here in these verses. First of all, Peter is saying that I and the other apostles, what we have reported to you is something that we saw and heard for ourselves. We were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of these things. Okay? In other words, you can count on this as being the truth because we saw it and we heard it. And then, as if, you know, he might consider whether or not somebody might still have any doubts, he's saying, okay, what you hear from us just further confirms and fulfills what the prophets had already spoken. In other words, what we are saying agrees with what the prophets said many years ago. And then to add even further to that, he says, these prophets, they didn't come up with these things on their own. They spoke, they wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So in every way possible, he's trying to show them the divine origin of these teachings. You can count on these things as the truth. And so, when you pick up your Bible at any time and you read it, understand that it's the truth. It's divine truth. And that makes it extremely important, doesn't it? All right, so that's the first thing we need to consider about this knowledge. But then further, we need to understand that the knowledge that we're supposed to acquire comes from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are supposed to study both. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. It's pretty big on this reminding business, isn't it? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, he says, I want you to know what was written before, and I want you to know what's written now. I want you to know what was said before by the prophets, and I want you to know now what is said by the apostles. And if you read this carefully, you can again see that when he says the apostles, he's talking about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the New American Standard here for verse 2 says, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What the apostles wrote came from Jesus, and we talked about that some in the lesson this morning. But this is just one of several passages in the New Testament that demonstrate to us the importance of learning both the Old and the New Testaments. And since he mentions the prophets specifically, anytime we're studying the prophets and we're about to resume doing that on Wednesday night here coming up pretty soon, don't any of you think, well, I don't get all this. I can't see where this is all that important. Well, he tells us right here that it is important. We need to know what was written before, and we need to know what is written now. Now, do we need to understand that the New Testament needs emphasis in the fact that we are under that law today? Absolutely. We need to never lose sight of that. But at the same time, it's awful hard to understand the New Testament sometimes without first understanding the Old Testament. And so we need, of course, to study both. Something else about this knowledge. He doesn't want us to just know facts and commandments. Now, that's not to minimize the importance of those at all. We need to know those facts and we need to know those commandments. But he also wants us to have a knowledge of God Himself, especially as He is revealed through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to chapter 1 again. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So He's not technically saying here, I want you to have a knowledge of what He says. He says, I want you to have a knowledge of Him. Now, I know that the only way we can have a knowledge of Him is through what He says, but you see what I'm trying to emphasize here. And what is the aim of all of this knowledge? Well, if you look at the very next verse, you can see. Look at the very last part of verse 4. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord wants us to become like Him. To become partakers of the divine nature. And so as we study, especially the New Testament, we don't need to just know what He says, we need to know Him through what He says. Do you get my drift? It's important that we learn facts and commandments. We need to know all that we possibly can. But we also need to know God, especially as we see Him in Jesus Christ. Something else about this knowledge. We also need to know the incentives given to us in His Word. And there are many of them. In fact, look in chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, those promises serve as incentives, right? Of course, we've got all of this that the Lord wants us to be doing, but the incentives He provides us are found in these exceedingly great and precious promises. In other words, if you do these things, you will have these wonderful blessings. In fact, look down in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That sound pretty good? That's what we want, right? That's incentive. In fact, one of the things that we need to make sure that we do when we're studying our Bibles is to take note. If you want to underline it, that's fine. Write it on a piece of paper, type it out, whatever. But take note of every promise that is given to the faithful. We need to know them all. We need the strength that comes from these exceedingly great and precious promises. We need that motivation. We need that hope set before us at all times. And so let's make sure that we're thoroughly familiar with those promises. Look over in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. A couple of comments on the passage that we just read. First of all, why do we have all of these bad things going on in the world? What's really bottom line to blame for all of that? Sin. Sin has made this world a bad place in many respects, right? But here He's talking about a place where there won't be any sin. It will be completely absent from this place. There will be nothing but righteousness there. And I guess to appreciate that, we have to try to think about this life right now. Since we're living here right now, think if everybody on this earth did nothing but practice righteousness. What if sin were completely eradicated? Talk about something nice, right? Well, it ain't going to happen here. But it is going to happen there. That's the place that we look forward to being one day. You know, it's interesting. In verse 12, he talks about hastening the coming of the day of God. How do you hasten that day? We know what hasten means, right? To hurry it up. To bring it on a little quicker. You know how we can hasten that day? And it ought to be a day that we're looking forward to. In fact, he says that. Looking forward to these things. We can hasten that day by repentance. By getting ourselves right. That's how we hasten. That's what's meant in the context. But above all, we need to make sure that we notice all of these incentives and that they mean something to us. Whenever we see these therefores here, he's telling us how you ought to live in view of these things that are going to happen. And that needs to mean a lot to us. Now, another point we want to make about this knowledge is that all of this that we've been talking about is found right there in the Scriptures. We're not going to have to go anywhere else to find it. It's all right there. Back to chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. No, we don't have everything about science in there. We don't have everything about mathematics in there. We don't have everything about computer engineering in there. We don't have everything about veterinary medicine in there. But we do have everything in there that pertains to life and godliness. All spiritual truth right here in this one book. Isn't that nice? To have it right here, this one source. It's enough to thoroughly equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Jesus promised His apostles that when the Holy Spirit came, He would guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit did come, and He did guide them into all truth, and they have written it down for us, and it has been preserved for these many years, and it's right there. And so, this knowledge that we're supposed to have, if you look at Romans chapter 10, we don't have to go into heaven. We don't have to go up there and get it. And we don't have to go down into the abyss and find it down there. It's right there. It's readily accessible. That's the point in Romans chapter 10. It's right there for you. The Word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It's right there. And so we dare not neglect it. We need to have this knowledge. Now, let's talk about something else, though. Let's talk about the benefits of this knowledge. And we probably have already noticed some of this just in the reading that we've done. But first of all, this knowledge enables us to escape the corruption and pollutions of this world. Back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, one thing is for sure, we act according to what we know. Is that not true? We act according to what we know. And if all we know is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as 1 John 2 talks about, then our lives will be corrupted, if that's all we know. But thankfully, we can open the Scriptures, and two things stand out to us. Now, for this point anyway, a lot more than that, but two points stand out. The ugliness of sin, and the beauty of righteousness. Is that not emphasized throughout the Old and New Testament? The ugliness of sin and the beauty of righteousness. And anybody can understand those passages. They're not hard at all. And it doesn't take you long to see that as you go through the Bible. And so you see that ugliness of sin and you see that beauty of righteousness and you say, I don't want the sin anymore. No, thank you. I want the beauty of righteousness. All throughout the Scriptures, you see the two pathways described in great detail. The pathway of sin and the pathway of righteousness. That knowledge is there for us. It's right there. And again, it goes into great detail. I tell you one book that goes into a lot of detail about it. Now, this is not the only place, but Proverbs. Proverbs talks a lot about that. You know that father talking to his son there in Proverbs? That's one of the things he does. It's all right. Now, if you go down this path of sin over here, let me tell you what it's going to be like. And it's not a pretty picture. He said, but now on the other hand, if you choose to walk in righteousness, here's what's going to happen for you. And boy, the difference between them is between daylight and dark. And so that sort of knowledge helps us to make a clean break from the corruption and the pollutions of this world. But there's something else we need to mention as far as the knowledge that we gain that helps us to escape from these things. When we gain the knowledge that if we continue in these things, that we will be lost throughout eternity, that we will spend an eternity in hell, that's pretty good incentive right there, isn't it? We talked about those incentives just a few minutes ago. When you know that you're going to spend forever and ever with the devil and his angels, when you know that you're going to hear these words, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, you don't want anything to do with that anymore. What must I do? Is the question that was asked by people. And they figured out they were going to be lost. What must I do? And we know the answer to that question. Look over in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. While they promised them liberty, talking about these false teachers, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Did you see that? They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the sad thing is that some false teachers dragged them back into it. Now, lest that happen to any of us, let's ask this simple question. Did the truth change in any way? Is sin any prettier now? In other words, the things that we learned that helped us to escape the pollutions of this world, have those things changed? Are those things no longer the truth? Of course they're the truth. And so let's don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. We compared that this morning in the auditorium class to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, they couldn't wait to leave. They saw how bad it was. They didn't like the bondage that they were in. They cried out to God for deliverance. And He answered those cries by sending Moses to deliver them. It wasn't too long, though, as things got a little hard on that journey, that they wanted to go back to Egypt. And sadly, sometimes that's what happens to Christians. And sometimes the reason Christians don't grow is that they don't necessarily want to go all the way back, but they want to go part way back. You know what we're talking about here, right? Where you've got one leg in Christ and one leg in the world, and you just kind of back and forth like that. Never, ever going to grow as long as we have that. So we've got to learn the things that would help us to escape that corruption. Know that that's the truth. And decide that we're going to make a clean break from that, a decisive break, and that we're never, ever going to go back. Of course, one of the benefits of this knowledge is that it keeps us from being led away by false teachers. We talked about that at the outset of the lesson tonight. Chapter 2. We're not going to take the time to read all of that. We've talked about that in class this morning, but there's a long, detailed description of false teachers there. Are false teachers always easy to recognize? Of course not. If they were easy to recognize, then you wouldn't have many being led astray. as we see in the beginning of chapter 2. What we learn in chapter 2 is that they are very secretive, very deceptive, and very persuasive. And so it is indeed easy to be back, or to be led away by them. And so oftentimes, and we want to correlate this to the previous point, so oftentimes what they try to do, and we just saw that in the reading a few minutes ago, is they try to drag people back into the pollutions of this world. And the reason they do that, or the way they do that, is they loosen God's standards. They make it as easy and as convenient as possible for people. They teach a watered-down version of the gospel that has very few demands in it. And if there are any demands in it, there are no consequences if you don't meet those demands. That's the kind of junk that you hear today. Look in chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. I think we'll see how that ties into the discussion. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Now, I don't think any of us are surprised to read this. We've probably read it before, and we know this from observation. There are a number of people who twist the Scriptures. Now, in which direction do they twist them? Or in what way do they twist the Scriptures? They twist them to fit their own desires, right? What is the old expression? Is the wish is the father of the thought. You wish it would be this way, and so when you read your Bible, you make it that way. They twist it according to their own desires. Now, if they're twisting it according to their own desires, then it's also going to fit the desires of others, right? It's going to be more palatable to them. It's going to allow them to be religious and worldly at the same time. And that's what people want. You know, you see people even on Facebook. They'll give these religious messages. You know, they'll talk about how we need to love Jesus. And you know their lifestyles are not even close to what they ought to be. But they feel very comfortable. As far as they're concerned, there's not a thing in the world wrong with their life. The people that they're listening to have made them feel that comfortable. Look up in chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so, when you read what some of these people are saying, you say, well, how in the world did they come up with that? And the Apostle Peter here indicates that one of the problems with what they're saying is that it fits their lust. This is the way they want it. This is the way they want it. And so, we need to be thoroughly acquainted with the Scriptures so that we're not led away in any way by these false teachers. One other point we want to make as far as the benefits of this knowledge is it enables us to be partakers of the divine nature. I won't say a whole lot more about this because we've already emphasized it quite a bit. But looking at chapter 1 and verse 4, just one more time tonight, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I do want us to go outside of 2 Peter for just a moment, just to look at another passage that emphasizes this point. Look in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's talking about the same thing. That's talking about becoming a partaker of the divine nature. That's not talking about, as the Mormons teach sometimes, that we all become gods. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. We take on the character of God as He's revealed through Jesus Christ. How many times in the epistles do you see an admonition and they'll say something like, even as Christ has done this, so you must also do. Something to that effect. Time and time again, we're called upon to be like Him. The passage that Carrie read this morning as he headed the Lord's table there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. If we claim to be in Him, we must walk as He has walked. Partakers of the divine nature. That's really the aim of this knowledge. Now, I don't have this one up here on the screen, but let's make sure that we mention it one more time before we close the lesson. And it's what we mentioned earlier in the lesson tonight. That is, it enables us to make our calling and election sure. One more time, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 10 and 11 again, and then the lesson will be yours. 2 Peter 1. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make your call and election sure. I meant to mention this earlier in the lesson tonight as an illustration of false teachers and their methods and how easily people can be led away. And I don't want to say too much about the Philippines trip because either Joshua or Kyle or perhaps both of them will at some point this summer give the brethren here a report. But one of the congregations they visited during their stay, before they arrived there, can't remember if they said it was a Presbyterian preacher or an Episcopalian preacher. I think it was a Presbyterian preacher. But anyway, he had gone around to the different brethren that met there at this particular congregation and had offered them all free food if they would not attend the services that day. And guess what? They listened. When Kyle and Joshua and the rest of the group got there, there was nobody present. They had offered them free food, and that sounded great to them. And you got to remember now, you're talking about some very poor people. Now, some of the preachers from the different congregations traveled around with Kyle and Joshua and the others during all of this. Well, they went around to where these brethren lived. And they talked to them about that and said, you need to get over here. And they were able to get them to come back and to attend the services that day. I don't know if it was on the Lord's Day or if it was just a class they were having. I don't remember the particulars of that. But what was so interesting about it is I think Joshua was one of the first to speak that day. And I think his lesson was something about the bread of life. And he got to talk to them about how important it was to pursue the bread of life. More so than the bread which feeds our bodies. And so he was able to take advantage of that opportunity and talk to the brethren about that. Well, Kyle, I think, spoke either right after Joshua or sometime that day, but anyway, his lesson was going to be on loving your enemies. And the point he was able to make from it is, these folks that are coming around offering you money to stay away from services, they are your enemies. And you still need to love them. But please identify, those people are not concerned about you. They're not looking out for your best interest. Isn't it a shame, though, that somebody would stoop to something like that? What does that say about your position when you're going to those kind of lengths? But that's kind of what brethren face. That gives you a look in at least the Philippines and what particular temptations those brethren face. But anyway, you see how important, though, it is to know better. To know better. We may not ever have an offer like that, but we're going to be offered something that's not the truth at some point. I've reached the age in my life where I've thought about not only what's going to happen to this church in the next 20 years, I think now more about what's going to happen to it in the next 50 years, in the next 100. I think about the generations to come all the time. I feel such a burden now to try to instill in these young hearts the knowledge of the truth. Some of you young people especially, we don't know where you might wind up. My children have worshipped in places before where the teaching was very questionable. They called at various times and asked about this going on and that going on and this that was said and that was said. And we've had some pretty long discussions. You're going to face that kind of thing. And so don't get swept away. You may not be specifically prepared for everything that comes your way. Something strange might go out there and you say, well, I've never heard that before. But you know where to go back to all the time, don't you? You know, you go back to this book. And you know that if you can't find it there, then you can't follow it. You've got to reject it. You at least know that much. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. There may be someone here tonight ready to leave the world and enter into Christ. When you enter into Christ, I think a lot of people have the mistaken impression that it's going to be a life of ease, that all of your problems will go away. I've seen people obey the gospel in the past thinking that that was going to be the case, and as soon as all of their problems didn't go away, they say, well, forget that. You're still going to have some difficulties in this life. But you will have the resources to deal with it. You will have the Lord on your side. And you will have the hope of something beyond the difficulties of this life. You can look for that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. If we can assist anyone tonight in making your life right, please come as we stand and sing.